And please remain standing as we read our scripture for this morning, which comes from 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 through 39. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not the Lord, the king, so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. You may be seated.
Well, as we open up the Lord's Word, let's bow our heads and ask for the Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here as your people. As we now come to your holy word, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed speak to us. You would challenge us, you will exhort us, and you will even encourage us. So meet now with us, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the last half of chapter 13, and it was a story that is not Sunday school safe. It is a story designed by the narrator to show us how David's tremendous sins with Bathsheba and against Uriah had greatly affected his family, and not in a good way. And one of the things that we observed is in that we saw that the narrator, as a master writer in putting this all together for us, has shown us many parallels between that account and David's sins. If you remember, David summoned Bathsheba to his chambers. And then we found that David was then summoning Tamar to Amnon's chambers. And then just as David took Bathsheba for his own pleasure, we see in that story last week that Amnon did the same with his half-sister. And after David's sin, after this great sin, David ordered his servant Joab, if you remember, to rid him of Uriah. He had his servants do that work. And yet we find the same thing, that Amnon calls his servants to rid him of Tamar from the room and literally bolt the door. And we see so many of these parallels that are designed to help us understand that like father, like son. And perhaps the saddest thing that we saw last week, that when David learned of Amnon's hideous sin, Amnon, David is the king and father, he was angry, but he took no action. He should have dealt with the issue as the king. It was his job to institute justice within the kingdom. As a father, it was his job to maintain justice within the family. And so when you have a hideous event like that occurring, to be passive, to be simply good and angry and do nothing about it, doesn't accomplish anything. And so, yes, we threw David under the bus for that one. And so what we find is that we're learning that David, for some reason, has failed to teach the truth of the gospel. Think about how many different psalms that we have looked at that David has written. We have seen David's confession and repentance after his great sin. David understood confession, repentance, and God's forgiveness. There's no doubt about that. We see that. But David is just like you and I. And this is where we need to realize. We know the truths of the gospel, but do we apply them? And that's what I believe the narrator is helping us understand, that David has failed to apply the truths of the gospel within his own home, to his own life. And so, lest we go, well, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, right. I'll just ask your spouse. I'll ask your kids. They know. You see, we are very much like David. And what happens in David's life, and this is a thing that the narrator is helping us understand, is David's failure to incorporate the gospel into all of life is having tremendous implications within his family. Let me apply that within our nation. We need to realize that when those entrusted by God, whether it's parents or the government, they are entrusted by God to establish righteousness. Remember, the government's job is to do what? To maintain a peaceable society that we might carry on. We can see that in Romans 13 and other passages. When the government, when the parent fails to do that within their home, the thing we need to realize is almost every single time that will lead to further sin and further corruption. Just look at the state of our nation today. It's the government has often turned to realize the rule of law. And so many difficulties begin to prevail. And so we see that in Tamar's life, in our passage, she was greatly sinned against. And here we are presented with her brother, Absalom, who probably was righteously angry in some ways. But notice, he is next in line, perhaps could have spoken up for truth. But we'll see he doesn't. It's funny to me that when we read in the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite verses that I have to remind myself about when I feel like, oh, they can't do that, and I'm mad and I get bitter. You ever do that? Yeah. The rest of you are just liars to yourself. That's the nature of humanity. As the fallen creatures, we do that. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Ooh, pay attention. How do I fail to obtain the grace of God? Here's what the author says. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by many become defiled. You see that? Bitterness in your heart, in my heart, in Absalom's heart, in David's heart, defiles people. And that is a truth we can take to the bank from God's word. And I believe that's what the narrator is showing us what happened. Amnon sinned hideously against his sister. We're not going to go back and revisit that. And David was angry. Remember back in 1321 when King David heard all these things? He was very angry. The narrator is very clear. But he did nothing. He was passive. He simply was silent. He chose not to speak up. He was tasked by God to do that job. And in fact, last week, you may have noticed, we kind of skipped the very last verse of that passage, verse 22, back up. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So what was Absalom's reaction? His reaction was a silent treatment. You've never done that, right? Yes, you have. I'm not talking to you. What's wrong? You should know. We're good at that, aren't we? That's what Absalom is doing. He spoke to him neither good nor bad. He had a bitter hatred that was growing. This is Hebrews 12:15. He had a bitter root and it was growing bad things in his heart. And so we see that Absalom gives, it appears, the whole family a silent treatment. Well, if y'all going to do that, I just ain't going to talk to you. We never see that happen in our families, do we? You never treat your spouse that way, do you? Yeah, we're guilty of this on a regular basis. And here's the thing to realize is Absalom had numerous godly options before him. But as that old Raiders movie, he chose poorly. Okay? That's what Absalom did. He had godly options, but he chose poorly. First, he should have appealed to his father, David, the king. David, your dad, your king, you have a responsibility to deal with this for justice. Yes, I know this is my brother, but this is also my sister. You need to deal with this issue. But he didn't. He chose to be silent. He could have called upon the king's advisors within the kingdom. Or he could have even not picked up the phone. They didn't have those yet. But he could have called upon the prophet Nathan, couldn't he? Because what do you know about the practice that we see in David's life? Does David listen to godly counsel? We have a track record that King David does respond to godly rebuke. When the prophet Nathan comes and shares the story and says, "Thou art the man." And so, Absalom, hello, what are you doing, buddy? But he's acting in a godless way. I would submit to you, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, if Absalom had come to him or he had called Nathan or whatever means, David would have repented and dealt with the sin within the family. David would at that point brought to bear the truths of God's word of confession and repentance and forgiveness within his family. And that family could have moved on. But we don't see any of that, do we? Instead, we see that Absalom is chosen to do it his own way. You know, the Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." That's what Absalom is doing. And that is never a good option in your life or my life, is it? We must go to the Word of God and go, "What does my God say?" But it don't feel like doing that. That can't work. Let me lovingly have you step forward. I'm going to slap you. Yes, God's word works always. And you can trust God for that. If only Absalom had done that. But he instead allows, as the author of Hebrews writes, he allowed that root of bitterness to grow and then cause great trouble. And so what grew up? Well, we see that the narrator tells us that he nursed this bitterness for a full 2 years. He was good and bitter and angry and hateful and fill in whatever adjective you choose to use. And so it comes time for the annual feast. And these were wonderful times within the, you know, community of Israel. Great times to be able to celebrate. And so Absalom in verse 24 comes to David, the king, and says, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Come on, you and the servants, come out and we're going to party. We're going to rejoice." Now, David was a good reader of character, though he may have sometimes chosen not to act. He was a very good reader of character. We've seen that time and time again. And this clearly struck David as very odd. Why is Absalom, who basically is given the silent treatment to his brother, and I would submit my reading between the lines is he probably was given the silent treatment to good old dad too. Okay, why would Absalom all of a sudden after 2 years pop up and go, "Hey, we're going to have a party. Come on down." And I read verse 30 or 25 is David smelled a rat. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go lest we become a burden to you." Really? You're the king. You could pay your own way, buddy. You could. What a lame excuse. But I'm going to lovingly slap David there. David is not speaking truth, is he? He's not speaking what's in his mind. He's trying to couch it in other ideas. And maybe I'm misreading that, but that's how I take that. He's giving a lame excuse. But notice that Absalom isn't going to take no for an answer, is he? And we've already seen that David is a pushover when it comes to his sons. Okay, that's just a character flaw. He will give anything they want, it appears. And notice that Absalom then pressed him, so he gets his blessing. And then he keeps going in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Well, if you're not going to come, at least let Amnon..." Red flags and fireworks should have been going up at that point. I mean, come on. And notice David even has the guts to go, "Why should he go with you? You ain't talked to him for 2 years. I've seen your attitude. I've seen your face. I've seen your countenance." But Absalom continued to press until he let Amnon and all the sons go with him. But David sensed it. He understood it. But again, I would submit he's passive. I'm going to speak to you fathers for a moment. Don't be passive. Bring your children, bring your wife, bring yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis. If something is not smelling right, what is it? There's something rotten in Denmark, to quote Shakespeare. If something doesn't smell right, then ask, okay, what's going on here? Let's think about what would God have us do? That's the safe answer, and it's the good answer. But David ignores those, and he allows this to continue forward. You see, Absalom pressures David into sending Amnon to his party. Have we seen something like that 2 years prior? Amnon pressured David into sending Tamar into Amnon's chambers. We see a pattern here, don't we? And so now David is sending Amnon to the sheep shearing, which is really now going to become an Amnon slaughter. So that's the reality. And notice how the narrator here is quite masterful. He takes everything and he's saying, the things that should be, they're flipped upside down. Absalom invites Amnon on false pretenses. You know, he dupes David into sending Amnon into danger. The same thing that his brother did. You see, in the ancient Near East, it is customary, in fact, it was basically required, that you provided hospitality and protection, even if it cost you greatly. So in other words, if you're throwing a party and your guests come, it's your responsibility to take care of them. You want proof of that? Go back and look at Genesis 19. Go back and look at Judges 19. Remember Lot? He's willing to sacrifice his own daughters when the angels came. But the angels acted, praise God. Judges 19, we saw that same thing in the city of Gibeah. The host is willing to throw his daughters, and they end up throwing the servant girl who ends up dead and cut up and sent to all parts of Israel. See, that's the practice of hospitality. When you host a party, you are responsible to care for those under your roof, under your shelter, under your care. But Absalom turns this upside down. And rather than caring for his guest, he's using this as a ruse. Notice what he says. Absalom tells his servants, "You guys mark when Amnon's heart is merry, when he gets drunk, when he just gets a little bit lightheaded, you know? Make sure you pour it liberally for him, and then strike Amnon and kill him." But notice the next words. Calvin, oh boy, he is brutal on Absalom here. He crucifies the guy. He says, "Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." You ever heard those words before? You really have. These are covenant words. The very covenant words God used to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous and valiant. That's what God told Joshua when you come into the land. So this is covenant type language. And here Absalom is, Calvin goes almost to the point that he's blaspheming by using covenant type language. In fact, let me quote. Calvin writes, "In doing this, he shows that Absalom is totally out of control. For in the first place, how should we strengthen ourselves other than by doing good?" They weren't doing good. And on the other hand, this word valiant ought to be reserved only for virtue. So then, if God gives us strength and virtue, for what purpose ought we to ask for it, if not to serve him? But yet we see that Absalom is so completely lost all sense of shame that he now imbues this noble language when in fact he is clearly despising God. That's pretty brutal words that Calvin has for Absalom. And so Absalom is, you know, "Guys, go out there being valiant and kill my brother." That's not how we're to do that. And notice that they execute Amnon. And seeing the horror of that, their brother murdered, all the king's sons each run to their mules and take off. Apparently that was an ancient Near Eastern thing, that the king's sons rode mules. I guess they're safe animals, so that was the deal, you know. And so they each take their mule and they flee. And so amidst all of that, and this typically happens, we see this happen today, when something tragic happens, does news come out clearly and quickly? News comes out quickly, but not clearly. It often gets confused. It gets exaggerated. It gets miscommunicated. And notice, the news comes to David, verse 30, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them has left." Woo, dagger to David's heart, huh? All his sons have been murdered. Can you imagine his anguish at this point? Can you imagine David is going, but God, we had a covenant, I thought. You said my son would, and this will lead, and I'm now sonless. I have no heirs. I have nothing. Did David go through those process? We see that he grieved greatly, but we're not told, if you will, what's inside his mind, in his heart. But isn't it amazing? David had been so unfaithful in so many of these things, but God is faithful. And it cracks me up how he does it. He provides Jonadab, the crafty, scheming bum who misled Amnon. Notice there in 32, but Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar." Now, I'm kind of thinking Jonadab knew the whole deal. And was Jonadab behind it? We're not told, are we? But based upon Jonadab, I wouldn't put it past him. And isn't it interesting? He's like, "Oh, you don't have to worry. Amnon's the only one who was in danger. And that's been done for 2 years. You've already seen the silent treatment, king. You've already seen the attitude that he had. So let me just help you out here." That was Absalom's plan. Wow. Now, you go, okay, so what do I do with that? Well, let me help you. Parents, believers, be very wise with those from whom you get counsel. There's a lot of counsel in this world, isn't there? And a lot of bad counsel. And especially, we need to be careful and wary of those who are close friends and advisors to us. And we need to realize that the most dangerous people in this world are those who conceal their motives. You know, it's funny. One of the things, Rosemary, I love about you is I never doubt how you and I are as brother and sister. You just tell me what's on your mind. I love that. That's what believers should do. Because what really worries me is when people are like, "Oh, all sweet and gushy and everything," and you know they got an issue, and you ask, and they, "Oh, no, it's all good." No, we need to realize as believers, we need to ask good questions. We need to keep short accounts. Teach your sons and daughters, teach your children, teach your grandchildren to be wise. What does the prophet Jeremiah say? 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It's not that everybody is as evil as they can be, but everybody is possibly capable of evil, aren't they? And so that's not a diss against them. It's just, I'm going to be honest and real. And so we need to be very careful, especially for young people. Beware of the friends that you hang around with. Are they willing to support you in evil plots? They may not be good friends then. They may be bad friends. How did Jesus say? Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." And so we need to bring a understanding of who man is. We are fallen. We are evil. Until such time, God does that work and he gives us the gift of the Spirit and regenerates our heart. And we now have the capability of doing good. Until then, we don't. We need to understand that. Now notice how our narrator finally breaks the tension in the story by telling us that all the king's sons come ambling in. And so there's still much grieving. Yes, at least the sons survive, but they're all grieving. Why? I would say for David, it's pretty clear. Amnon's death was a reminder of David's sin. "My son has died because I was an idiot. I was a sinner. I sinned with Bathsheba. I murdered Uriah. I didn't speak up when I should have." All of these things are coming. And I got from Calvin, it's funny, he didn't mention the tabloid papers because they didn't have them back in his day. But he implied this idea that the tabloid papers of David's day must have had fun with this, huh? Oh, how can they, this brother has murdered this brother because this king has murdered one of his faithful warriors. You see how that all comes about. In fact, Calvin puts it this way. "Indeed, all the people could have openly said, 'How did it happen that one of the king's sons should have killed another like this?' Oh, yeah, the father was the murderer himself. God told him that he would be his judge. And so here he is now, and he is executing that judgment in David's life. Wow. You can imagine the inquirer, how brutal they would have been. And then one of the last observations that the narrator makes for us is that Absalom fled. In fact, we see that in both 34 and 37. Absalom's out of there. He's been doing the silent treatment for 2 years. And now, what's he do next? He basically flees and leaves. And notice where he goes. He goes to his mother's grandfather, Amihud, the king of Geshur. Because remember Absalom's mother? Yeah, she comes from there, doesn't she? And so he just takes off to grandparents. So what do we learn from all this? So what? How do you take a story like this and make it applicable? How do you grow from this? Well, let me give you a couple of things. We learn after this messy affair of Amnon's murder and the resulting turmoil in the family that God is continuing to carry out his judgment on David's sin. And I would submit to you that David could have prevented a large amount of this had he been proactive with the truth of the gospel in his family. So parents, grandparents, don't be passive. Speak the truth of God's word. Point others to the hope of the gospel that, yeah, you're probably really mad about that. I would be too. But remember what the forgiveness that is found in God and God alone. And see, I would submit to you that our narrator has a very clear agenda at this point, and it's this. And especially, remember we talked about the book of Chronicles, and we have the book of Samuel? The book of Samuel was designed to show God's people that David is not good enough to give you the salvation you need. We're seeing it here, aren't we? He will not solve your problems. You need the Son of David, the great Messiah whom God alone will send. The book of Chronicles, you'll note, fails to mention this incident. It only tells the good things. Why? Because that's God's people after they have gone into exile and they're now returning to the land. The book of Chronicles is like, there's hope. There's hope for sinners like David and for you and for me as we turn back to our God, though we have sinned greatly. You see, there's different agendas in those two different books. And that's why they are so different, but yet they speak of the same events. And so we need to realize in our own lives, are we applying the gospel? Hey, I got news for you. I know a lot about most of your lives. Some of your lives are really messy. Some of your families, whoo, yeah. You got some wacko stuff. I got some wacko stuff in my family too. But the gospel is the healing balm we need. The blood of Jesus Christ, the hope that we can indeed confess our sins, turn from our sins, in other words, repent. And live in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that God promised. And that's what this book is all about, is it's saying, look for the Messiah. He's your answer. As we see this story, David lacks the resolve to investigate. David lacks the resolve, unfortunately, to teach these gospel truths to his own family. I mean, what was Absalom's problem? Nothing that David couldn't have taught. And so parents, you be warned. You must bring gospel-centered parenting into your home. Don't move to the John Wayne parenting of that era of America where we moved away from the gospel, but we were, quote, claiming to be religious.
I brought you into this world, and this is how a man acts, and we're going to do it right because we're protecting our name.
I don't really care about your family's name. What I care about is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. And yes, you as a father can turn to your child and say, I did not do right to you yesterday. Please forgive me. I raised my voice. I got angry. But I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus. Please forgive me. And you know what will happen? You will raise well-balanced, gospel-centered children. It's that old John Wayne idea that, oh, I can do no wrong and how dare you challenge me, that causes the damage. And that's what I think we're seeing in David's life. He didn't bring that. We have responsibility as believers to acknowledge every single one of us, though we are saved by grace, by faith alone in Christ alone. We're still sinners. And it's okay to say, I did you wrong, please forgive me. And in fact, that's how relationships are built. And we had that responsibility when we see sin to go to one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, that should be you, mom and dad, you should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Or Jesus himself, when he was here, he gave us this model for healing relationships. Remember Matthew 18? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You don't go tell your sister or anybody else. You go to him privately. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, then take one or two others along that every charge might be established by the evidence of two or three. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We need to put these things into practice. When there's a problem, we go, I'm sensing something's not right there. What can I do? How can the reality of what Christ has done repair our relationship? Imagine if David had done that. See, we have the true gospel. And we need to apply it. We need to live it. We need to walk it out. And you see, the thing we must remember, especially as we come to the table, our God is not like King David. He's not unwilling to deal with sin like David was. Oh, he's very willing because he's holy. It is his very nature that he must deal with sin. Our God is holy and pure, as the prophet says, too pure to look upon sin. And our God has indeed dealt with sin in the only way possible, by sending his only begotten Son, Christ, to bear the wrath for our sins. You see, the problem in David's life is he couldn't see a remedy. He didn't see a path forward for his family. And because of that, Absalom, I would submit, lost hope in his father. He lost hope in the God of the universe to see any justice or righteousness occur. And so he chose to take vengeance into his own hands. Oh, if only David had taught this well to his children. You remember back in Deuteronomy 32, God said, vengeance is mine. Did you know that you and I, we do not have the privilege to take vengeance? That's God's job. And leave it to him. He says, vengeance is mine. And here's the beauty of that when it comes to the gospel truth. God alone is able to restore his household. That's believers, you and me. He's able to restore us as his children because of the work of Christ. He poured out the wrath for our sins upon his Son. So justice is satisfied. And we can be restored. What an amazing reality. And that's what Christ does. Jesus came to drink the cup of God's wrath for our sins fully. Paul writes it this way. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness. You see, God is holy and pure and righteous, isn't he? Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Christ bore the full wrath for our sins. You see, God doesn't overlook our sins. He provides what we need, his Son, Jesus Christ. And now what's our response? How do we take part? The Apostle John writes at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, the same God who declared, vengeance is mine, now, as he pours out his wrath on his son at the cross, now Paul writes, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And the law of the Spirit of life sets us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What a beautiful picture we have. Oh, if David had only brought the gospel to bear in his home. Let us be faithful to bring the gospel to bear in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, what an amazing truth, Lord, that you would take sinners like us. You would satisfy your wrath on your Son for our sins. And Father, now as we come and we have the privilege to come to the table, remind us once again that his body, his blood, satisfied you. And we are now received as holy and righteous by faith in his work and his work alone. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name.